Have I overlooked any announcements or anything else for that matter? If not, we'll get on into the word. Today's message is entitled Good Stewardship Part 4. And this is the last of a four-part series about stewardship and how the key to good stewardship is mutual trust between us and God. Our ability to trust God to supply all our needs and His ability to trust us to be good managers of what He has given us. And if you have a bulletin, it has an insert inside of it with some notes for today's message that you could refer to as we go along if you like. But before we go any further, let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you as always for the opportunity to come into your house to worship you, to learn of you, and to enjoy fellowship with one another and with your Holy Spirit. I pray that as we go through this message, you will teach us how to be good stewards, good managers of all that you have entrusted to us. Give us hearts that trust you, hearts that can be trusted by you, and hearts that desire to be faithful stewards of all the blessings you have so generously bestowed on us. Use me as your vessel to speak your words to your people today, and I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
In part one of the series, I gave a message entitled, You Can Trust Him. And we talked about trusting God with all our heart, not depending on our own understanding, seeking His will in all we do, and letting Him show us which path to take. In part two of the series, the message was entitled, Can He Trust Me? And we talked about how God owns everything but has chosen to make us the managers or stewards of the things that He has given us. Our minds, our bodies, our material possessions, our time, our spiritual gifts, and the gospel of Jesus Christ. We talked about the importance of being trustworthy stewards of those things and wisely using and investing them to build up His church, to serve one another, and to lead people to Christ.
Amen.
In part three of the series last week, we discussed some of the steps that you and I can take as believers to help us trust God completely with all we have. We also started a discussion on tithing and the importance of recognizing that everything we have belongs to God, but that He expects us to return a tenth of that back to Him to show our trust in God and also to build our trust in God.
Yes.
We talked about how the tithes go to support the local church, but the offerings, which are optional gifts over and above the tithe, go to support missionaries, other ministries, or other needs as the Lord leads. We discussed the blessings we receive when we follow God's principles for giving and the curses we receive if we reject or ignore God's principles for giving. If you missed any of the previous three messages, I'd encourage you to either go to the church website or to check the weekly email that I send out and get the videos of those messages. I'm not sure that they're up on the website quite yet, but they are in the emails. So hopefully you have those if you'd like to go back and hear them. Last week I shared with you five steps to help us learn how to trust God completely. And so Vivian, if you'd put up slide one, please. Y'all saw this last week. The first one is T. T is for take an inventory. This is not an inventory about our possessions. It's an inventory of the thoughts and intents and attitudes of our heart. Do we have an open heart like King David did, who said, Search me, O God, and know my heart. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. We should be asking ourselves the hard question, Do I really trust God in every area of my life? Or do I still have some lingering mistrust of God in my heart? Mistrust that makes me cling to my possessions, go down my own path, and carry out my own plans? Wow. R is for recognize God. Recognize that God is your source. The power to be successful comes from God, not from within ourselves. He is the source of all things, and whatever blessings and success and prosperity we have in this life, the power to achieve those things came from Him.
Amen.
We'd like to think that we are in control of our own lives and our own destiny, but we're not. We can't see the future. Only God knows what's going to happen tomorrow. But Scripture reassures us that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And God wants us to trust Him completely and believe that He has our best interests at heart. U is for understand God's principles. This is talking about the spiritual principles of good stewardship. Even though we've been freed from the law and we're not made righteous by following rules and laws and regulations, God still expects us to follow His spiritual principles for living a godly life. Those principles have not changed. They have never gone away. And God says that if we follow them, our lives will be blessed, and if we choose to reject them or ignore them, we'll be under a curse. It's that simple. There are 10 of these principles, and we covered 5 of them last week. But before we move on to S and T, let's take a few moments to review those 5 principles from last week, and then I'd like to share with you another 5 principles today. So here are the first 5 principles that we covered last week. Y'all saw this last week. The first principle of good stewardship is the God owns it all principle. Scripture says that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. As Christians, we should acknowledge the fact that God is the owner of everything we have, our bodies, our possessions, our money, and our time. We're just the managers of those things, and God expects us to use them wisely and in accordance with His will in order to bring Him a good return in our families, in our churches, and in the world.
Amen.
The second principle is the give and grow principle. Give and grow. Scripture says that if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for Jesus' sake and for the sake of the gospel, you will save it. The world says that the key to personal growth is to hang on to everything you've got and try to get more. That's the world's philosophy. Hang on to everything you've got and try to get more. But God says that the key to personal growth is to be willing to use what He has given you to build up His church, to serve one another, and to expand to the kingdom of God. And when we follow the principle of giving to get to give again, we grow in our spiritual gifts, we grow in our faith, we grow in our trust toward God, and we become more and more like Jesus.
Amen.
The third principle is the do it now principle. God has given us everything we need right now to invest in His church, in His people, and in spreading the gospel message. As Christians, we have to resist the tendency to wait until we have more money, more possessions, more time, more knowledge, more whatever, before we start serving God. If we give in to that way of thinking, we will never do anything for God. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Don't wait until tomorrow to start being a good steward for God, because tomorrow will never come. God wants us to start investing our brains, our bodies, our money, our possessions, our time, and our spiritual gifts today to serve the body of Christ and expand the kingdom of God. The fourth principle is the pay it forward principle. Pay it forward. As Christians, we should acknowledge the fact that we are indebted to God. We are indebted to those who helped lead us to the Lord. And we are indebted to the founders of this country and to the servicemen and women who have ensured our freedom to serve God without fear of persecution. The Apostle Paul said to the Christians in Rome, "I owe a great debt to you and to many other people for giving me the ability to carry out the ministry God has given me." Paul recognized the debt that he owed to God, to other believers, and to many others who supported him in his ministry. And so God wants us to acknowledge that we too owe a huge debt of gratitude to him and to the people who paved the way for us. And we can show that gratitude by using the money, the time, and the possessions that he has given us to pay it forward and bless others as we have been blessed.
Amen.
And the fifth principle we went over last week was the treasure in heaven principle. Jesus said that where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. In other words, you can tell a lot about what's important to a person by how they spend their money and use their possessions. You can tell if someone is living for God or living for themselves. You can tell if they're spending time and money on things that have only temporary value or on things that have eternal value. You can tell if they're storing up treasures here on earth or storing up treasure in heaven. As Christians, we should aspire to do more than just accumulate wealth and leave our children a big pile of money. Our desire should be to leave a spiritual legacy of holiness and godliness that will have a lasting impact on our children, our families, our churches, and everyone God brings into our lives. God wants us to invest the resources that he has given us on things that have eternal value, not monetary value. He wants us to invest in the lives of others the same way that he has invested in our lives. So those are the five principles of good stewardship that we discussed last week. And here are five more that you haven't seen yet. Go to the next slide. Principle number six is the who's number one principle. Who's number one? I'd like for us to leave this slide for just a moment and look at the Gospel of Mark chapter 12, verse 20. In this verse, one of the Pharisees had asked Jesus, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" And this is how Jesus answered, "And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength." I've always found it interesting how short Jesus' answer was. He didn't go into a long-winded explanation. He didn't give a 45-minute sermon. He didn't publish a book on the subject. His answer was short and to the point. Love God with everything you have. Every aspect of our lives should be centered on God and God alone. He is deserving of the first and best of everything we have. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, the writer says this, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce." Some versions of the Bible say first fruits. Instead of best part, it says the first fruits of everything you produce. However, there's always been a very human tendency to give God our leftovers instead of our first and best. Pastor John Maxwell tells the story about his son Joel. When Joel was 14 years old, he got a job and got his first official paycheck. And boy, was he thrilled. I mean, he came home and the first thing he did was to show his parents that paycheck. John and his wife told Joel how proud they were of him, and then they reminded him that he needed to give a tithe of that paycheck to their church. Well, the boy looked down and his face fell and he said, "You know, I'm not sure I can afford to tithe." Now, this boy has more money in his hand than he's ever had in his entire life. And what happens? Selfishness sets in. I need this money more than God does. Materialism sets in. Man, think of all the things I could use this money for. And a lack of trust in God sets in. If I give this money back to God, I'll be without the things I need. I trust this money more than I trust God. The response of this 14-year-old boy is, I think, pretty typical of the response of many of us. And it raises some important questions that we should be asking ourselves. Where does God appear on our list of priorities? Is he number one? Is he number two? Is he number five? Is he on the list at all? The Lord once said, "Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is." Or to put it another way, a preacher once said, "You can tell what someone's priorities are in life by looking at their checkbook and at their calendar." Vivian, if you'd put slide 3 back up, please. Principle number 7 is the cheerful attitude principle. The cheerful attitude principle. In Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, he told the church that God loves a cheerful giver. We can give without loving, but we cannot love without giving. Let me say that again. We can give without loving, but we cannot love without giving. If we give only out of some sense of legalistic obligation, and we give without loving God, without loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, and without loving the lost, then all that's going to do is cause us to grumble and complain and resent God and resent the church for taking our money. But if we give out of love, our attitude will be, "How much can I give?" But if we give out of obligation, our attitude will be, "How little can I give?" Love has to be the motivation for our giving. If we love others as Christ loves us, then giving becomes easy, effortless, and an act of joy. But if love is not the motivation for our giving, then there's always going to be conflict in our minds. Our giving must be motivated by the fact that we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The psychiatrist Carl Menninger once observed that generous people are rarely mentally ill.
Amen.
I've heard it put a little bit differently. I've heard it said that the best way to help yourself is to help others.
Amen.
When we quit being self-absorbed and begin to give generously and cheerfully of our time and talents and money and possessions and everything, when we begin to live beyond our world of self, it changes our mindset. We become healthy people. We become healthy emotionally, psychologically, spiritually, and even physically. I think of Mother Teresa, who devoted her life to ministering to the poorest of the poor up until her death at the age of 87. She gave out of love, not out of obligation. And God rewarded that love with the health and the strength and the stamina that she needed to serve Him until the very end. She was helping those poor people until she died at the age of 87, right up to the day. Principle number 8 is the big shovel principle. The big shovel principle. You cannot outgive God. God has a bigger shovel than you do. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. I love the way that this is stated in the New Living Translation. Give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full. Pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. Or to put it another way, we give to get to give again. There's a powerful principle in this verse. Jesus said that you determine how much you get back. What you give cheerfully and generously will be given back to you, that and more. It's called the big shovel principle because God is saying, if you'll do your part, I'll do mine and more. And I've got a bigger shovel than you do. Vivian, if you put slide 3 back up, please. Principle number 9 is the river principle. Is your life a river or a reservoir? God gives us money and possessions, but not so that we can dam them up and hoard them and never turn loose of them. He wants what He gives us to flow through us like a river, to build up His church, to serve one another, and to expand the kingdom of God. Jesus described Himself as living water, not as a stagnant pond. And He wants that living water that He gives to us to flow through us to refresh all those around us.
Amen.
In other words, I am to be a pipeline for Jesus, not a storage tank. I am to pass on to others what God has given to me. The author S.D. Gordon says that there is one inlet of power in life, and that's the Holy Spirit. But there are 5 outlets through which the Holy Spirit reveals His power. The Holy Spirit flows into us and then flows out of us through our life and what we are. He flows out of us through our lips and what we say. He flows out of us through our ministry and what we do. He flows out of us through our money and what we give. And He flows out of us through our prayer and what we claim in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Thank you. The 10th and last principle of good stewardship that we're going to talk about this morning is the who has whom principle. The who has whom principle. When you and I accepted Jesus as our Savior, we also accepted Him as our Lord. Think about that for just a moment. He's not just our Savior, He's our Lord. We put off our old sinful nature and now we live for Him, or at least we should be living for Him. Perhaps we should ask ourselves the question, is God in control of my life? Or am I still running my life just the way I want to, the way I always have? As Christians, we should all have a desire for God to be in control of our lives. There's a beautiful old hymn called Take My Life and Let It Be. We're not going to sing it today, but I think the words of this hymn sum up very nicely what our attitude should be as children of God. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love, at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Always only for my King. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart. It is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. It shall be thy royal throne. Go to slide 4, please, Dylan. As I've said several times throughout this series, the key to good stewardship is mutual trust between us and God. Our ability to trust Him and His ability to trust us. And we've already talked about 3 ways to help us trust God completely. Take a personal inventory, recognize that God is your source, and understand God's principles. But before we wrap up today, I would like to discuss the last 2 ways to help us trust God completely. To surrender everything to God and to test God's promises. S is for surrender everything to God. If I only had more, I would give more. I wonder if any of us have ever said that. I know I have. If I only had more, I would give more. But Jesus said, if you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. What Jesus meant by this is that if we are willing to give back to God when we have little, we will also be willing to give back to Him when we have a lot. On the other hand, if we are not willing to give back to Him when what we have now, we won't be willing to give back to Him when we have more. I'm reminded of the fiery country preacher who was trying to teach God's principles of giving to a group of farmers. He asked one of the farmers, if you had 100 cows and God asked you for 50, would you give them to Him? The farmer said, oh yes, I sure would, preacher. The pastor said, well, if you had 100 horses and God asked you for 50, would you give them to Him? The farmer said, well, sure I would, preacher. Then the pastor said, brother, if you had 2 hogs and God asked you for 1 of them, would you give it to Him? The farmer thought for a moment and then replied, now that ain't fair, preacher. You know I got 2 hogs. The question for the Christian is very simple. Am I going to live like the world, trust in my money, trust in my possessions, hold on to what I've got and always try to get more? Or am I going to be a good steward and acknowledge that everything I have belongs to God and I'm just the manager of it? Do I trust God to take my tithe and then to return it to me, pressed down, shaken together, running over and poured into my lap so that I can give it all over again? Do I trust Him to open the windows of heaven for me and pour out a blessing so great that I can't contain it? The issue, folks, is not how much or how little you have. The issue is, do you trust God completely? That's it. In the book of Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah describes 2 people, a person who doesn't trust God and a person who does trust God. Here's what he says about the person who does not trust God in Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 and 6. This is what the Lord says. Cursed are those who put their trust in mere humans, who rely on human strength and turn their hearts away from the Lord. They are like stunted shrubs in the desert with no hope for the future. They will live in the barren wilderness in an uninhabited, salty land. Brothers and sisters, don't be a stunted shrub. Trust in the Lord. Be a good steward of all He has given you. Don't rob Him of your tithes. Believe that He will return to you what you have given and more, so that you can give again and again and continue building the church and expanding the kingdom of God. Amen. In the next two verses, Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 7 and 8, God tells us what will happen if we are willing to trust Him in our giving. But blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. Amen. They are like trees planted along a riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green and they never stop producing fruit. Brothers and sisters, do you want to be a stunted shrub, or do you want to be a green tree with deep roots, bearing lots of fruit, a tree that's able to withstand even the most severe drought? Okay. Go back to slide 4, please, Vivian. The last way to help us trust God completely is by testing His promises. T is for test God's promises. I'd like for us now to look at the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verse 10. I think we've mentioned this verse a couple of times in the past 3 weeks, but here it is again, Malachi 3:10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. Where's the storehouse?
Church.
You're sitting in it. This is the storehouse you're sitting in. It. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. In this verse, God promises to provide for the church and for those who tithe to support it. When we faithfully and consistently tithe, God provides in two areas. He provides for the church that's receiving the tithe to ensure that there is spiritual food in that storehouse, and to ensure that the church has the resources it needs to carry out the mission and the ministry that God has given it. In addition, God promises to bless those who are doing the tithing with such a blessing that they won't have enough room to receive it. I think it's interesting to note that this is the only verse in the Bible, as far as I know, where God actively encourages people to test Him in an area. Most other places, God doesn't like to be tested, but here He says, try me now in this, see if what I've spoken is true. In the next verse, Malachi chapter 3, verse 11, God promises to protect us. He says, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. Who is the devourer?
Satan.
Brothers and sisters, the devil has come to steal, kill, and destroy. Make no mistake about it. But Jesus said that He came to give us life and give it more abundantly. And when we faithfully and consistently tithe, God builds a wall of protection around the church and around those who tithe to protect us, to keep the devourer away, and to allow us to bear good fruit. In the next verse, Malachi chapter 3, verse 12, God promises that people will be drawn to Him when they see the way we're blessed. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. When we all faithfully and consistently tithe, the church will prosper and you will prosper. this church will be able to carry out its mission of caring for people and leading the lost to Christ. People will look at Turning Point Church and its members, and they'll see how God blesses those who love Him and serve Him and trust Him to meet their needs. They will be drawn to the spirit of love and unity and mutual support that they see here, and they'll be drawn to the Lord when they see us supporting our church and taking care of each other. If you would, please stand with me. And Sister Karen's going to come and lead us in a song. And then we'll close.
Many years ago, 1990, the Lord sang me essentially what you're hearing here. And I'm going to let Him sing it to you now. I will take what you give me. I will take what you give me and multiply it back to you. 30, 60, 100-fold, and before I am through, you will see that I can do more than you ever thought you could do.
See that I can.
song, Sister Karen. I didn't know what you were going to sing. If I'd known you were going to sing that song, we didn't really need the rest of the sermon. Thank you, Sister Karen, and thank you, Lord. So, folks, over the past few weeks, we've talked a lot about giving and tithing and stewardship, and most importantly of all, mutual trust between us and God. As I said earlier, any of the messages you may have missed are available on the website and also from the emails I send out. I realize that stewardship and giving aren't the most exciting sermon topics. They're not topics that typically get us all clapping and shouting, but they are important topics, and that's why I wanted to start off the new year talking about them. God owns everything, but for whatever mysterious reasons he has chosen to make us the managers of his possessions, and he has chosen to reveal himself to the world through us. He has abundantly supplied us with minds, bodies, possessions, money, time, spiritual gifts, and the gospel, and he expects us to use all those things wisely to bring him a good return. And when we show ourselves to be trustworthy stewards of all God has entrusted to us, then his church will be built up. He will pour out a blessing on you that you can't contain. People in the world will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And there will come a day when you hear your master say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I'm looking forward to that day, and I hope that you are too. Let us pray.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, thank you for the word that has come forth. Give us hearts that trust you, hearts that can be trusted by you, and hearts that desire to be faithful stewards of all the blessings you have so abundantly bestowed on us. Watch over your people in this upcoming week, and may we come back together next week rejoicing over what you have done in our lives and in the lives of the people around us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you. You're dismissed.
Amen. Thank you.